And my guess is that everyone in this room has certain songs. The moment that you hear them, they'll either stir a feeling or a sensation within, or they'll bring to mind a moment or a memory. So you might be in the car driving, and a song comes on the radio, and immediately it takes you back to a season of life, whether it's your childhood, whether it's your student days, whether it was your first love, whether it was a holiday abroad, a road trip. Songs can often take us to places, or lead us to people, or remind us of memories and special moments. Songs have this really powerful way of speaking to us in a way that words alone fall short. And not only do we have songs that mark the various stages of our lives, but there are songs for every season of life. We've just been celebrating Christmas and we've been singing carols. Carols go with the Christmas season. One of my favorite Christmas pop songs is Driving Home for Christmas. And Christopher Ray died 3 days before Christmas. And I can still remember driving home from Edinburgh or driving home from Cumbernauld to my mum's home listening to that song. In a few days' time, it will be New Year's Eve. And many of us will link arms and lift up our voices and we'll sing Auld Lang Syne. We'll say goodbye to this year and hello to next year. Songs are powerful. Now, that shouldn't surprise us. Songs, music, are a gift from God. In fact, you realize that the longest book in the Bible, at least by chapter, is the songbook of the Bible, the book of Psalms. And God gave his people this songbook for every season of life. For the good times, for the bad times, for the hard times. In Psalms 120 to 134, he gave his people a selection of songs for when they made that journey up to Jerusalem to worship him at the various feasts and festivals. God wanted his people to have songs that would shape them and inform them, that would encourage their weary legs and their tired hearts and remind them of their purpose. And, you know, as I was preparing for the sermon, I thought, we're in a bit of a strange season. We're in that season that's after Christmas and before the new year. We're in that season of waiting for the calendar to change. And we need a song for this season. And I've got a song for this season. Psalm 127. You see, this season's a bit strange because it's a season where many of us are given to reflection. After a long year, where do we need to grow? What do we need to change? And this is a season where many people make resolutions. But I want to suggest to you, this psalm's such a helpful psalm because it says to us, listen, okay, there may be many things in your life that needs to change, but there is one thing that must never change. You must rely and depend on God as you walk into a new year. You must let him build your life, keep you. You must enjoy him when you're awake, and even when you're asleep. And you must trust him with the people who are most precious to you. Your children, biological or spiritual. Your brothers and sisters in Christ. If I could summarize this song in a single sentence. Without God, everything we do in life is in vain. But everything we do in life need not be in vain with God. Indeed, it can be of eternal significance. Three headings for us to look at this song tonight. Without the Lord, we work and we watch in vain, verse 1. Without the Lord, we worry and we wear out in vain, verse 2. And then verse 3 to 5, with the Lord, children are both a blessing and a protection. Now, just as we come to this song, we've noticed that it's a song of ascents. God's people sung it on the way to Jerusalem for the great feasts and festivals. We are on the way to the new Jerusalem, so we need to sing this song. But notice it's written by Solomon. You see, what makes this song slightly different from some of the other psalms is this is only one of two psalms that are written by Solomon. And this is a wisdom psalm. This has got wisdom for us with regards to how we live our lives. Here's advice. Here's wisdom for a God-centered life in 2026. So look at verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. In verse 1, we have this beautiful example of what we call a Hebrew parallelism. So it's when you say the same thing twice, but in a slightly different way to make one big point. Notice how each line begins, unless the Lord, unless the Lord. And notice how each sentence ends, in vain, in vain. What's the big point? Well, the message is simple and profound. Unless God is at the center of what we do, all our efforts, no matter how impressive, successful, or well-intentioned, are ultimately empty. Look at the first line of verse 1. Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. Remember, Solomon wrote this psalm, and now we're speaking about a building project, building the house. That shouldn't shock us or surprise us, because Solomon was responsible for what? Building the house of the Lord, building the temple. He oversaw the temple being built in Jerusalem, where God's people would journey to year after year, century after century, to worship the Lord. But this is what Solomon wants us to understand. Without God, his work would have been in vain. Let me correct myself. Solomon did not build the temple. Who built the temple? The Lord. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. You see, if Solomon had built the temple in his own strength, in dependence upon himself, it would have been the biggest vanity project, the biggest waste of time. But here's how we know it wasn't in vain, because we read in Kings, don't we, that when the temple of Solomon was dedicated, the Shekinah glory of God came down. We read that people came from all across Israel, indeed from all across the nations, not to see how impressive Solomon was, but to see how majestic and awesome his God was. They came to the temple to encounter the living God. They came to the temple to offer sacrifices. They came to the temple to pray. They came to the temple because that's where they worshiped God, and God transformed their lives. Solomon has wisdom for us. Unless the Lord does it, it's a waste of time. Now, biblically, theologically speaking, the temple in Jerusalem finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, the true temple of God. But we, his people, we're the temple of God. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Unless the Lord builds us his people, then anything we plan, anything we dream about in our Christian life, it's in vain. Unless the Lord does it. So as we prepare to enter a new year, what doesn't need to change is us depending and relying on God. And if you want something to do, Where does dependence and reliance find its most clear expression? Prayer. In this in-between season, what's the best thing you could do with your time? Well, you and I could pray that the Lord would build us. That he would build us up into that spiritual temple. That he'd build us up in our most holy faith. That he would shape us and mold us and conform us to his image by his Spirit. I don't care how many New Year's resolutions you make about Bible reading plans, about what you're going to do to improve your Christian life, unless God does it, it's in vain. It is worth pointing out that, you know, that word house is used, unless the Lord builds a house. That word house in the Hebrew is used over 2,000 times in the Old Testament. And in every context it's found, it has different meanings. Sometimes it literally refers to the house of the Lord. Other times it refers simply to a physical, tangible house. Other times it refers to those in the house, the household. And still, other times it refers to one's descendants. God said to David, I'll build you a house, meaning I'll build your offspring. And the reason I highlight that is because I think we're supposed to see this opening verse as having a wide-ranging application. Meaning, unless the Lord is behind whatever we're working at, whether we're building a home, whether we're seeking to build a family, whether we're seeking to build a marriage, whether we're seeking to build our career, unless God is involved in what we're doing it in vain. So here's fuel for your prayer life. Lord, would you build my house? Lord, I don't want to try and build my house. I'll make a mess of it. But I look to you, the great builder, the chief architect. Would you build my marriage? Would you build my family? Would you build my career? Lord, unless you're involved, I'm wasting my time. Without the Lord, we work in vain. It's interesting. See that phrase there? In vain. That's one of Solomon's favorite phrases. Not long ago, we were doing a series through the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity. What does it mean? We said vanity means a breath, a mist, a vapor. Solomon is saying to us, everything we do, if we don't do it with the Lord, it's temporary, it's fleeting, it's here today, it's gone tomorrow. Solomon is giving us wisdom to help us not live a wasted life. Solomon doesn't want us to work in vain. You know, the amazing thing about Solomon was he was really honest about his life. In fact, in the book of Ecclesiastes, you remember that section in chapter 2 where he speaks about the vanity project he went on? He built palaces, he built vineyards, he built gardens. And what did he come to see? All of the labor of my hands was striving after the wind. All of it was in vain. Vanity of vanities. I was in Scotland at the end of November, and I was up in my mum's loft. She was asking me to clear out my belongings that had taken up residence there. And I've acquired in my life many books, not just hundreds, into the thousands. I've inherited three ministers' libraries, including all their sermons and many of their letters. Not only that, in my mum's library, there are boxes filled with all of my childhood precious possessions. But then added to that, in another corner, it's not just my stuff, it's her stuff. Stuff from when she was a missionary in Malawi. Things from her childhood. Pictures and photographs of when she was a child. Photographs of her wedding day. But not just her stuff, there's my grandparents' stuff. Their wedding photographs. My grandfather's letters from when he was in the Navy writing home to his parents in Glasgow. It's quite the collection. But just beg the question, what's the point of all this stuff? Like, what's the point in amassing all this stuff in your life if what was once precious to you is trash to the next generation? And that begs an even deeper question. What is the point in your life? Here today, gone tomorrow. Life is but a mess. Are we living our lives in vain? Well, you know, it's only Christianity, in my humble opinion, that has a compelling answer to that question. You see, our lives are not in vain. For one, we are made by a good and glorious God. We're made in his image. We're endowed with dignity, value, and worth. All of us know that our lives have meaning. That's why songs can carry us in our minds to moments that are special and precious. Because events in our life matter. But the problem, of course, with humanity is we rebelled against God, we sinned against him, we turned our backs on him, but God didn't leave us in our sin. That's what we've been celebrating at Christmas. God sent his only son into this world to do for us what we could never do for ourselves, to bring us back into right relationship with God. And here's the most amazing message of Christianity, that when you rely upon God, when you depend upon him, meaning when you rest your faith and trust in him, as we sang in our first hymn, when you build on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, when you wholly lean on Jesus' name and dare not trust the sweetest frame, well, everything in your life changes. Not only are your sins dealt with, your guilt and your shame taken away, but here's the most life-changing reality of the gospel. You're united not only to the Christ whom you died with at Calvary, you're united with a Christ who was raised on the third day. That means that just as he rose from the dead, you and I will never truly die. We will live forever. That's why the Apostle Paul can end his letter in 1 Corinthians 15 and he can speak with such confidence. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm in the Lord. Because in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. In fact, where does the Bible story end? It's one of the most stunning verses in the whole of Scripture when it comes to the life after death. It says in Revelation chapter 14 that those who die in the Lord are blessed and their deeds will follow them. Do you know that what you do here in the Lord matters for all eternity? Why? Because of the life-transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want him to build our house. We want to work in him. Because work in him is not in vain. But then look at the second sentence of verse 1. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. Do you know that in the ancient Near East, security was a huge deal? And so everybody more often than not, chose to live in cities, not just any cities, walled cities. And everyone went to sleep at night in the comfort and in this knowledge that there were watchmen on the city walls, watchmen on the hilltops, watchmen keeping a lookout to make sure there wasn't the threat of an invading army. It's fascinating. Humanity's not changed. You and I live with these deep longings for our safety and security. It's why most of us in this room lock our doors at night. It's why most of us have alarm systems at home. It's why most of us, when we walk the streets of London, we keep our wits about us. We want to be safe and secure. But Solomon says, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now, he's not saying that us caring about our security doesn't matter. What he is saying is that you and I's true security, where does it come from? It comes from God. I don't know if you've thought about this, but who kept you safe this year? Who got you to this point of this year? Did you? Did your spouse? Did your parent? Did your lock on your door? Your security system? No, God did. Kevin read it as the call to worship, Psalm 121. Who kept us? Who keeps us? Our going out and our going in? Who watches over us? He who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. And you know, the amazing thing about God's keeping of us is that it's eternal. It's eternal protection. It's eternal security. Do you remember Romans 8? Just because God keeps us, it doesn't mean that bad things, suffering won't happen to us. Romans 8, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yeah, we might suffer, but listen, who has the final word? God does. God keeps us. He's our shade. He's our protection. He's our guard. We haven't seen half of it, even a bit of it. This year, you were kept in Christ by God. And if you are in his hand, nothing can pluck you from it. No scheme of man, nothing from hell can keep you from the safe grip of God. We confess our faith tonight. Without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, because he preserves me. He keeps me. So listen, as we prepare to go into another new year, here's what I know to be true of myself. If I try and make resolutions that I'll keep myself in the love of God, I know myself enough that I won't. I can't. But I've learned this year that in the hard times, in the good times, in the rough times, it was him who kept me. And in next year, once again, it will be him who keeps me, so I can rest in his protection, knowing that he neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's actively at work to keep me. Living our lives in the Lord is not in vain. Without the Lord, we work and we watch in vain. Now, let's move to our second point. Without the Lord, we worry and we wear out in vain. Look at what it says in verse 2. It's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. I love this verse because it's a verse that in many ways functions as a test. Is God really at the center of your life? Is God really the one who you are resting and relying upon to build your life? You see, it's one thing to say, I want to be God-centered. It's one thing, I want to center all my pursuits in my life on God. I trust in Him. I'm living for Him and His glory. But here's the real question. What does your lifestyle reveal about who's at the center? It's in vain, says Solomon, that you rise up early and go late to rest. Now, let me be clear. Solomon's not rejecting the idea of hard work in life. Here's what he is rejecting. Restless, frenzied activity of someone who's not relying on the Lord. Who instead think it's all down to them. So what do? They burn the candle at both ends. They don't work 9 to 5, they work 5 to 9. They get up early, they stay up late. They live a life of anxious toil. Let's just ask ourselves, what does our life communicate about our trust in God? Here's a second examination. What does your sleep reveal about your life? Look at what it says. For God gives to His beloved sleep. You know, the one who trusts in God, they rest in God. They depend upon God. Here's this fascinating thing. You've spent a third of your time in 2025 asleep. A third of our lives are spent asleep. And what does that tell us about ourselves? We're not sovereign. We're not in control. We're not independent. We're completely and utter dependent. For us to live life, we need to rest. For us to live our lives, we need to depend. But I wonder, does your sleep preach that sermon to you? Or do you live like your God? You know, a failure to depend on the Lord reveals itself in a person who lives and works slavishly and depends on their own strength and lives a life of anxiety. There are so many people, even Christians, who can't sleep at night because they're so anxious. But their anxiety, not all the time, but more often than not, can be a symptom that they're not resting in the Lord. They're resting in themselves. Here's the beautiful good news of Christianity. God loves to give His children sleep. God wants you and I to rest in Him. He wants you and I to enjoy sleep. He wants you and I to lay our head on the pillow at night and rest in His love and rest in His sovereign care and His sovereign control. And to rest in His promises and to rest in His purposes. I wonder, is this something we struggle with in our Christian life? We want to do more. We want to achieve more. What if, I know there's moments and context in the Bible presses on us hard. Here's what you need to do. But what if what we need to learn to do in the year that comes and lies ahead is rest more? Because let me tell you this. When you and I are asleep, God is not. When you and I are asleep, God is working out His purposes. When you and I are asleep, God is building us. He's building His church. He's building our homes. He's working out His purposes. I love that line of Martin Luther. I'm going to get it wrong, but he said, I'm not responsible for the Reformation. He just did his part, preached the word, slept, and then drank Wittenberg beer. That's Martin Luther's line. Meaning he totally trusted God to do the work of spiritual reformation in the hearts and lives of people? What about you and I? We worry, we weary ourselves out with work. Is it all in vain because we don't rest in God to do what God does best, work out his purposes? Okay, very briefly, verses 3 to 5. We've looked at without the Lord, we work and watch in vain. Without the Lord, we worry and wear ourselves out in vain. But then verses 3 and 5 come and say, with the Lord, did you know that children are both a blessing and a protection? So after speaking about our work and our security and our rest, he now turns to an area where we can struggle with. And Kevin stole my thunder and preached this morning when he did his little excursus on children. And he reminded us of the worldly ways we can think about children. And so many of us, let's be honest, it's so easy to be shaped into the mold of this world's way of thinking where we begin to see children as a burden. But what does this verse tell us about children? They are a blessing. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of a womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Children are a gracious gift from God. All of us were once children. All of us were once in our mother's wombs. And it was there that the Lord wonderfully and fearfully knitted us together, made us in his image. Who was it that's nurtured us? Who is it that's formed us? Who is it that's made us the people that we have become? Who is it that's the author and perfecter of faith? Ultimately, it's the Lord. And God wants to rewire our thinking and reshape how we think, and he wants us to see that with him, children are a blessing, the fruit of a woman's reward, the fruit of the womb, a reward. This imagery is really powerful because what he wants us to see is when we start seeing children as blessings, as a reward, we see that we don't own them, we don't control them. They've been gifted to us so that we might steward them and nurture them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and we might entrust them to God. Every parent that's come to the front and baptized their children, what were you resting in? What were you relying upon? Yourself? No. You were trusting and resting and relying on the promises of God. You were trusting in God to do his work. Look at verses 4 and 5. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. In the ancient world, there was no NHS, there was no social security. And so as parents grew older and more vulnerable, who was their security? Who was their helpers? Who would protect them? Who would support them? Who would uphold them? Well, here, Solomon says, it's your children. So much so that the parent will not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate, because he has children to protect him. But children who he saw as a blessing, not a burden. Children who he let the Lord shape and form. Children who he entrusted to God. Now, I definitely think that this passage speaks to our parents and having biological children. But again, biblically, theologically, this psalm ultimately finds its fulfillment in Christ, the true temple. And biblically, theologically, the true children of God are all who are filled by his Spirit. And so you might not be a parent in this room. You might even be single. You might even be young. Let me tell you this. If you belong to the body of Christ, you have children. Spiritual children. And we've all got a role to play in 2026, and the children who are ours. And a role to pray for them. To trust God to do what God does best. He keeps his promises. To ask God to help us to see them as a blessing so that we might not just invest in them, but we might learn from them. Remember Jesus? He took that child in his arms and said, if you want to know how to enter the kingdom of God, you need to become like a little child. Children have got much to teach us about faith. And let me say this, if you are a child, and that's everyone in this room, but if you're a child with parents who are alive, your calling is to protect your parents, to uphold your parents, to honour your parents. And the best thing you can do is you can entrust your parents to the Lord. And maybe it's not your biological parents, maybe they're gone, they've been promoted to glory, but you've got spiritual parents. And your greatest thing is to pray for them, encourage them, build them up in the faith. Don't you just love Psalm 127 that with the Lord, there's so much purpose. With a God-centered vision and view of life, we see that God wants to do amazing things in us and through us and for us. So as we look ahead to a new year, let this be our resolution. I'm going to rely and depend upon God to build my life. I'm going to pray. I'm going to express my dependence upon Him and ask Him to do it because I know I can. I'm going to ask God to watch me and keep me as He has already done. And I'm going to keep fixing my eyes on Him, the author and the perfecter of my faith. I'm going to remember that He's a giver of every good and perfect gift, and He's given me some amazing gifts to enjoy. His own Son. What a blessing. But He's also given me, in His Son, children. And I'm going to invest in them. I'm going to learn from them. This is a song for this season. How do we prepare for the new year, unless the Lord builds the house? Those who build it labor in vain. You know, I couldn't help but finish this service by singing, All Glory Be to Christ, just so we can hear that great tune, Auld Lang Syne. No. Just so we could sing those words. Should nothing of our effort stand, no legacy survive, unless the Lord does raise the house, in vain its builders strive. To you who boast tomorrow's gain, tell me, what is your life? A mist that vanishes at the dawn. All glory be to Christ. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we want to come at the end of this year and say thank you. Thank you that you've made us to depend upon you. Thank you that you've given us rest. Thank you that you've given us the greatest blessing and the greatest gift of all, your own Son. Thank you that you've given us work and purpose. Thank you that we don't need to keep ourselves, but you keep us. And Lord, we want to pray that as we go into a new year, you would do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Build us up in our faith. Keep us. Help us rest in your love. Help us to remember we are not God, but we are made to depend. And Lord, if we suffer next year, if we go through trials next year, would you remind us there is nothing that can separate us from your love? And can you remind us that you are with us and you'll never forsake us? And you will work out all things together for our and your ultimate good purposes, so that Christ may be glorified in us and through us. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.